The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, professor of religious education at Brigham Young University.
We welcome you to this edition of Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett from Brigham Young University, and I'm joined today by my friend and colleague, Dan Judd of the Ancient Scripture faculty. Welcome, Dan.
Great being with you, Bob.
Dan, our task today is to discuss something that I know you feel strongly about, having worked as in the General Sunday School Presidency, the whole matter of gospel instruction. Our topic really is inspired gospel teaching, and I think that's something that is really worthy of our time today. Do you feel okay about that?
That's one of the most important topics I think we could discuss here.
Okay. Well, so let's begin by suggesting some principles, and I'll suggest a principle, and you do the same as we come along, and let's talk about it. As far as I want to become, I've been called as a teacher, let's say. I've been called to teach the primary, or I've been called to teach in the Relief Society, or I've been called to teach in the priesthood or in the gospel doctrine class in Sunday school. What are some things that ought to guide me?
Or even at home.
Or I've been called to be a mom or dad.
Yeah, that's probably
which is the greatest of all teaching.
Right, and not just to teach our children, but to teach them to understand is the challenge we have.
Mm-hmm. Teach them to understand.
Right, right.
Let me begin, Dan. Why don't you comment on this principle? I've heard the brethren more than once say that maybe above and beyond everything else, we just need, first of all, to love our students. Why don't you talk about that?
Well, you know, you mentioned earlier that I've worked in the Sunday School General Presidency, and we've tried to arrive while I was working there with some very basic principles of gospel teaching that anyone could grasp, whether it be at home or in the church or in whatever setting. And over and over again, the love those that you teach came out to be number one. With all the brethren, everything that we wrote, that became the most important.
Mm-hmm.
And think of all the teachers that you've had in your life, as I do in mine, and those that have really been able to bless me and teach me the gospel have been those that loved the Lord, number one, but then loved me.
You know, I had an experience when I first came to Brigham Young University. But let me back up. Even before coming to BYU, I was at Louisiana State University, LSU, and I was back from my mission and very excited to get back into school and finally to do something. I think I figured out how to study. and so I began with earnest, and I was in a biology class, and the teacher got into genetics, and I just loved our study of genetics. I was fascinated by it. Went out and read two outside books and everything just to make sure I was understanding. And I remember one day after class going up and asking if he had a moment. And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Do you have a moment you could talk to me?" And he said, "Do I look like Santa Claus?" I said, "What?" He said, "Do I look like Santa Claus?" I said, "No." He said, "Is this my office hour?" "No, sir, it's not." "Well, don't waste my time," he said. So I walked away. He had looked at his watch as he did that. He looked at his watch at a certain point as he was making those comments. And I walked away heartbroken. I mean, I suddenly lost interest in biology, and I think my grade shows it. But, you know, I came to BYU in the fall, and I had a philosophy class, and it was a philosophy 380. And it was a wonderful class, but it was challenging. And I can still remember going up to see the professor about 3 weeks into the semester and asking if he had a moment. It was after class. And he looked at his watch the first thing he did, and I thought, oh, my. And he said, "What are you doing now?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Do you have a class now?" I said, "No, I'm free now." He said, "Come on, I'll walk with you. We'll go to the Wilkinson Center, and I'll buy you something to eat for breakfast, and we can talk about it."
That's a remarkable story.
Well, that made all the difference in the world for me. I had been a lonely, homesick Louisiana boy that was loved being at BYU but didn't know a soul. And suddenly I had a teacher take great interest in me. And I loved him for that. And what he had to teach was even more appealing to me now.
Right, exactly. You know, think of 3 Nephi, the Savior's visit in Bountiful there. And think of all those people gathered, at least 2,700 people. And what does the Savior do? He greets them as the phrase says, one by one. Mm-hmm. And that's a remarkable example. I think also that characterizes our President Monson as well. That's the kind of man he is. He has time. He takes time for people. Yeah. He loves them.
You know, I know there may be among our listeners those who might ask the very practical question, mm-hmm. Well, what if I don't happen to love the class? What if they're enough of a challenge to me, this group of young people or this group of teenagers or even this group of adults? What if I don't love them as I should? What then?
You know, I've had a class or two like that. I don't know about you.
Yeah, I've had more than I should have.
And I think that probably says probably more about me than it does about the class,
okay.
You know, because I think all too often, you know, we have an agenda that we want to accomplish in a class. And all too often that agenda is imparting information. You mm-hmm. know, we have mm-hmm. our way that we want to do it.
I've got to get through these items.
That's right. And sometimes our students get in the way of that. But if we can turn that around, you know, and really be able to understand that we are agents of the Lord and that we're there to represent Him. And by loving those students. And, of course, very practically, that means probably showing up to class a bit early mm-hmm. so you can be there and not be so consumed with mm-hmm. getting your chalkboard ready and your chairs ready, but you're there to greet the students as they come and to know, learn to know the students, their lives, their concerns, their challenges.
Their name.
Oh, boy. To be able to address them by name.
I know I've had the experience, too, Dan, of walking to class and finding myself not only praying that the Spirit will be with me, but find myself praying, Heavenly Father, help me at least to a small extent to love them as you love them.
Pray unto the Father with all the energy of thine heart, and thou shalt be filled with this love.
Yeah.
Right?
It's
a divine
charity,
gift.
The pure love of Christ.
That's what we're after.
Well, that's a good principle. It's a very good one to start on, a powerful one. We've got to love those we serve. Or, you know, you've heard the phrase, I don't care how much you know unless I first know how much you care.
It's a true principle.
Let's the next one. Let me suggest this one, and maybe we can just get started before we take a break.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there's a strong need for the gospel teacher to use his or her time wisely. What do you think of when you hear that?
You know, I've just recently been called as a gospel doctrine teacher, and I have less time in that gospel doctrine class than I have at BYU.
Mm-hmm. At least 10 minutes.
And
less.
That has been a real challenge.
Because you think in 50 minutes.
Oh, boy, I do. Now I've got to think in 30 minutes or mm-hmm. 40 minutes at the best. Mm-hmm. And I've really got to be discerning by the power of the Holy Ghost and put first things first.
Yeah, I think one of the sad things is to watch a teacher spend 15 minutes introducing things mm-hmm. and then at the end say, "Now, oh, we didn't get to the most important part, but I'm out of time."
Yeah.
That's sad.
Or we spend so much time historical detail and context, mm-hmm. which mm-hmm. is certainly important, mm-hmm. but we miss the saving doctrines of the gospel.
Good point. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, and I'm joined by Dan Judd today, and we're discussing the whole matter of inspired gospel teaching. Dan, we just mentioned the principle of loving our students and talked about that, and now we've moved to a second principle of using our time wisely. Do you have a comment on that?
There's a wonderful statement by Elder Scott given in General Conference in October of 1993, and he said, "As you seek spiritual knowledge, search for principles. Carefully separate them from the detail used to explain them." And so some of that time really can be wasted in things that aren't as important as others.
Yeah.
The historical detail.
Mm-hmm.
That's important. The context is. But if we use that to the exclusion of talking about the saving doctrinal truths, we've missed a great opportunity.
It would be to spend an entire period on the historical background of a section in the Doctrine and Covenants and leave the doctrine uncovered.
Exactly.
In that same light, Dan, back in October of 99, Elder Russell Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve made this comment in conference. He bears his testimony of the divinity of the Book of Mormon, talks about how he's read it many times, and he said he's read many things written about it, and some authors, he said, have focused upon its stories, its people, mm-hmm. its vignettes of history. Others have been intrigued by its language, structure, its weapons, its geography, its animal life, buildings, systems of weights and measures. And then he says this, "Interesting as these matters may be, study of the Book of Mormon is most rewarding when one focuses on its primary purpose, to testify of Jesus Christ. By comparison," Elder Nelson says, all other issues are incidental. When Mormon abridged these records, he noted that he could not write a hundredth part of their proceedings. Thus, historical aspects of the book assume secondary significance. Not unimportant,
right,
but not as important as the principles, the precepts, the doctrine.
Listen to how Jacob describes that same principle in Jacob chapter 1. He's talking about Nephi's directions to him in writing the book, and he says, "And he gave me, Jacob, a commandment that I should write upon these things a few of the things which I consider to be most precious." Think of our gospel class that setting. "That I should not touch, save it were lightly concerning the history of the people which are called the people of Nephi." Then he goes on and talks about the importance of teaching the saving doctrines.
Another principle, Dan, that comes to my mind is this one, and I'd be open to your comment on this. I think there's real value in the gospel teacher or speaker using the scriptures and reading the scriptures aloud.
You know, one of my favorite verses in the Doctrine and Covenants about that very principle is from section 18 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verses 34, 35, 36.
Do you have it?
I do. I've got it right here in front of me. He says, "These words are not of men nor of man, but of me." Of course, the Savior speaking.
Mm-hmm.
"Wherefore ye shall testify, they are of me and not of man. Verily, it is my voice which speaketh them unto you. For they are given by my Spirit unto you, and by my power you can read them one to another. And save it were by my power, you could not have them. Wherefore you can testify that you have heard my voice and know my words."
That's powerful.
And all too often we try and do the abridging ourselves and use our own words, and there's the time for that, but we must. It's not even an option. We must teach the words of Scripture.
It seems to me that sometimes maybe we don't trust enough the power of the Word.
Oh, I've been guilty of that.
Power of the Word. I'll just act this out.
That's right.
I'll just role play this, or I'll just summarize or paraphrase. And and like you said, there are occasions when that's the best way to go.
Yeah, or in sacrament meeting even, "Forgive me for reading the Scripture."
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Well, there's power in the Word, to be sure. I'm reminded of this wonderful verse from section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 66. "Behold, that which you hear is as the voice of one crying in the wilderness." In the wilderness, because you cannot see him. "My voice, because my voice is spirit." Isn't that powerful?
That is powerful.
So when we hear the Scriptures read, we will feel the Spirit of the Lord, as these two wonderful passages indicate. And when we feel the Spirit of the Lord, we have essentially heard the voice of the Lord.
You know, I find that so true. If I am teaching a class and I just don't really feel good afterwards, you've maybe had that feeling, Bob. Maybe not, but I have.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes it's because I have been deviating too far away from the Scriptures.
I wasn't in the Scriptures enough.
That's it. That's almost always the problem for me anyway.
Very important point. Fourth principle, actually. Let me suggest this, Dan, that we talk about for a second. That is, we really need to draw, where possible, on the power of modern revelation to unveil, to expand, to elucidate that which we're teaching. And we're going to teach the Old Testament. We're going to teach the New Testament. We're going to teach the Book of Mormon. What do you think of when I say we need to use modern revelation?
You know, Bob, I have deep respect for a man like Billy Graham,
mm-hmm.
or Pope Benedict XVI.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful, wonderful man. But I have what I call the Billy Graham principle. Whenever I teach or compose a talk or whatever it is,
mm-hmm.
I ask myself the question, could Billy Graham do the very same thing? And if the answer is yes, I haven't done my job.
Then the value added of your teaching it didn't
right.
come, did it?
I need to really, part of my responsibility as a gospel teacher is to teach the restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a lot of doctrines we share and principles we share, there's
sure.
no question. But really my major commission is to teach the gospel of the restoration by the power of the Spirit.
I had one experience as a bishop many years ago. I sat in on a gospel doctrine class taught by a wonderful teacher, and she was speaking that day discussing the life of Abraham. And when the period was over, she'd given a fine lesson. I went up to compliment her, and I said, "Just one other thing, Carol. Let me just say this, that your lesson was wonderful, but you know there were a lot of issues that came up that you could have answered by referring the class to the Book of Abraham in the Pearl of Great Price." And she said, Well, why would I do that? I said, well, the answers to their questions would have been found there. She said, but Bishop, I'm teaching the Old Testament. I said, Carol, you're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever it's found. Right. And if the Doctrine and Covenants can give you an insight into Abraham, or the Pearl of Great Price, especially the Book of Abraham, can give you insight, obviously we need to go there. And so, yeah, there's a power. We love the Bible. We love the Book of Mormon. But there's power in modern revelation to bring forth the truth. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett. I'm joined by my friend Dan Judd of the Department of Ancient Scripture at Brigham Young University. Dan, we've been talking about inspired gospel teaching, inspired gospel instruction. And one of the things we were just discussing was this matter of drawing upon modern revelation. And let me say in that regard, that is not to reflect adversely or improperly upon the Bible, because I'm reminded of the Savior's commission to the Nephites, when he did the very thing he wanted them to do. He expounded all the scriptures in one, Mormon said. When you hear that phrase, Jesus did expound all the scriptures in one, what do you think of?
You know, the Savior wasn't shy to quote from the writings of Isaiah in his teachings. Mm-hmm. And you know, we're teaching the Doctrine and Covenants right now. We'll be teaching the Old Testament soon. But to expound all scriptures as one, it means that we use all of the standard works. We also use the teachings of Latter-day Prophets as we focus on teaching the doctrinal truths that we're commissioned to teach.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. I've often thought that expounding all the scriptures in one is a way of demonstrating to our students how all of the standard works bear a united witness of Christ and his plan of salvation.
Yeah, the Book of Mormon, another testament of Christ.
Yeah.
Well, that means there's another one. There's
that's
a
right.
first one.
That's right.
The New Testament.
You know, I had finished a class in the New Testament at BYU one day. Our reading for that day was simply John 1, 1 through 18. It was only 19 verses. That's all they had to read.
Rich.
And so we went there with those wonderful verses. And as I was leaving and walking back to the Joseph Smith building, I thought to myself, what have we just done? And I realized that during that time, it was a really good class, and I realized that during that time, we had read and discussed the King James Version of John 1, 1 to 18. We had read and discussed the Joseph Smith translation of those 19 verses.
Right.
We had read the 93rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verses 12 through 20, and discussed those. And we had read statements from John Taylor and Orson Pratt and Bruce R. McConkie suggesting things about the Gospel of John and the Gospel of John the Baptist. And it occurred to me that maybe we hadn't done it like the Savior would do it, but to an extent, what we had done is we'd allowed the Spirit to help us bring all things into one. We've used many standard works.
That's an important story.
Yeah.
You know, there seems to be an ascending power, you know, that you can teach ethical principles. That's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
You can teach
do's and don'ts.
Yeah, that's right. And those are good things. But then you can teach the doctrines that we share with our Jewish friends, our traditional Christian friends, mm-hmm. our Muslim friends.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think, even one more step. But then there's even a higher step, mm-hmm. and that is to teach the doctrines of the Restoration. But we do all of those in the time that we have in teaching.
And you know what occurs to me, Dan? We do that not just to shed light and give doctrinal insight, but also to be loyal to the prophet Joseph Smith and loyal to what we've received. Because the Lord in the 84th section, President Benson was fond of quoting this, the Lord in mm-hmm, the 84th mm-hmm. section says that the way we pull ourselves out from under that condemnation that rests upon us from treating lightly the Book of Mormon is to teach and to emphasize those things which have been delivered to us,
mm-hmm.
you know. And not just the Bible, but to teach and to emphasize the things that are specifically restoration scriptures and restoration doctrines.
What was the prophet Joseph taught? This generation shall receive my word through you.
Yeah.
That's true not just for Joseph, but also for you and for me.
Yep. Let's try a new principle, a new concept about teaching effectively, inspired gospel teaching. What if we suggested this? I can remember President Howard W. Hunter years ago talking about help the students to see the relevance of Scripture. Help them to see the value of Scripture. And then he used this phrase, help the students gain confidence in the Scriptures. What do you think he had in mind?
You know, there's an interesting statement from President Monson that he gave a few years ago. He says, "The goal of gospel teaching is not to show how much the teacher knows, nor is it merely to increase knowledge about the church. The specific goal of teaching in the church is to help bring about worthwhile changes in the lives of the members. The aim is to ensure the individual to think about, to feel about, and then do something about living gospel principles." And we need to help them with that. You know,
yeah.
We need to help them learn to apply the scriptures to themselves, to liken the scriptures to themselves. We're taught in 1 Nephi.
You know, in one of our segments some time ago, my colleague Brent Topp, our colleague Brent Topp, happened to mention that in the studies that he and Bruce Chadwick had done with young people mm-hmm. in the church,
right.
that what they learned was this very important lesson, that what mattered most was not just peers and not just mom and dad, but individual, personal, religious experience with the scriptures, with prayer. And, yeah, you're right. We've got to help the members to know they can find answers to their questions. They can find peace in times of peril. They can find solace in times of difficulty. If they'll just trust the word of the Lord.
Yeah, what did Alma teach us in Alma 31 and 5 as he's teaching the Zoramites who had been taught the gospel once, but they became inactive, less active.
Yeah, they needed to try the virtue of the word of God.
That's right, and Alma did, and his associates did, and 2 years later there was great peace in the land.
Dramatic.
Yeah.
All right, let's try another. Consider this, and we'll mention this one and come back to it, because it's so significant. Seek for and obey the promptings of the Holy Ghost. I suppose there's nothing more we could talk about, more significant that is, than this one. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett. I'm joined by my friend Daniel Judd from the Department of Ancient Scripture at BYU. Dan, we've been talking this segment about inspired gospel teaching. We've talked about a number of principles. We've just come upon what may be the granddaddy of them all, that is to seek for and listen to and obey the promptings of the Holy Ghost. What comes to your mind when you hear teach by the Spirit?
One of the most important things that I've learned the last few years, I think, is from Elder Bednar of the 12. One time we were in a training meeting, and we had just had two or three members of the 70 speak to us and mm-hmm. gave wonderful, wonderful messages to us. And Elder Bednar, who was presiding, stood, and he said, "Now, brothers and sisters, let's now discuss what we have learned that has not been said." Hmm. In other words, and he was very complimentary of what the brethren had said before him, but then what he wanted to discuss is what the Holy Ghost had taught us that on occasion is even oftentimes unrelated to what's being said.
Yeah, that's good.
I
can remember, and I've taken this seriously and had wonderful experience with it, the counsel that a group of us as state presidents received from Elder Richard G. Scott of the 12. He suggested that when we take notes at conference or any important meeting that we, yes, on the left-hand side of the page, mm-hmm. write down what we heard, what they said. But then on the right-hand side of the page, we write down what we felt or what we felt impressed to do. And it's very interesting, I think, if you went back and looked at my notes for the last several conferences. On the left, I'll have notes on what they talked about. But on the right, I won't have as many, but I'll have a note like this. Take David to lunch.
Exactly.
Or show Shauna that she's more appreciated than you have in the past. Or, I mean, those kinds of things mm-hmm. that just came to me. Or occasionally, an insight into a scripture that didn't seem to have a lot to do with what Elder Holland was talking about,
right.
but that came to me while he was talking.
And then that's the God of heaven speaking to us
yeah.
by the power of his Spirit.
Through his servants.
Through his servants.
Yeah.
That's right.
I love
that's
that.
Right.
This concept of, you know, the Lord gives to us of the Spirit shall be given you by the prayer of faith, the Revelation says. And if you receive not the Spirit, ye shall not teach. How do you make sense of that, Dan? Ye shall not teach.
What you're saying isn't going to have the impact that you would want it to have. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be communicating the way the Lord would have you. Your teaching is less effective or even ineffective.
So it won't be effective gospel teaching.
That's
you can
right.
say the words.
That's right.
It's not like the Lord's going to close your mouth or sew your lips. It's that what comes out is not going to have the impact it could have if the Spirit of the Lord was
exactly
there.
Exactly right. You know, that there's a little bit of a sidelight to that, too, is we must be sure that what we teach is true. You know, that's why correlation is so important in church materials and mm-hmm. so forth, because mm-hmm. there, you know, you can hear a story or read a story somewhere, and frankly, you don't always know if that's true.
That's right.
It may really draw upon your emotions or stimulate you intellectually. It may not be true. And the Holy Ghost will not bear witness of that being true.
That's good.
We must teach what's true.
You know, it occurs to me that teaching by the Spirit involves much more than standing up and speaking by the Holy Ghost. It also entails, prior to giving the lesson, the preparation of the materials. I mean, one thing I pray for is I, for example, sit down to teach a lesson from the Priesthood Relief Society manuals from Presidents of the Church is I know we can't cover all of those statements from Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or John
right.
Taylor.
Some try.
Some people try. Some don't try hard enough.
That's probably the worst.
But the right. fact is, I know that we can only cover so many, and so I'm prayerfully reading, trying to get a sense for which ones would be the ones that would serve us best this Sunday. You know, and so it may come in the preparation of your materials. It may come on organizing your presentation, your lesson, your sermon. But I think it's so critical. That idea is a sobering idea that when we have the Holy Ghost with us and when we speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, as the Book of Mormon teaches us, we speak the words of Christ. We speak with the tongue of angels from 2 Nephi 32. Let me just take the last one, Dan, and let's discuss it in just the time we have. Bear testimony. Bear testimony of the things which you have spoken. Bear testimony that they're true. What comes to your mind?
You know, as you said that, the image of my mother canning fruit, this may seem like a strange comment to make, but I'd be sitting there doing my homework at night, and I'd hear those cans of fruit, bottles of fruit seal, and you'd hear a pop. Have you had that experience
mm-hmm,
before?
Mm-hmm.
And that means that fruit is sealed and it'll last for, you know, for years, right? But really, we must, with our lessons, we must seal what we teach or invite the Holy Spirit to seal what we teach. And that's when we know that the Holy Ghost is there and people's lives are being changed.
And we can't really do that if what we've said isn't true.
That's right. That's right.
Well, let me draw us to a close with this thought, that teaching is such a sacred commission. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, in speaking of the great gifts that are given to us, he said, God has set in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third, teachers. Now think of that. Just behind those charged to guide the destiny of this church, the apostles and prophets, God has called teachers. Surely there is no greater call.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.